So let's take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. Loving God, we come before you in the chill of winter, knowing that we who are watching this are in a safe and warm place, and we're grateful for our homes, grateful for a place where we can take shelter and be free from the chill of winter. But God, we know that there are many in our community and around our nation who aren't so fortunate. So we lift these people who are out in the elements, or whose home is inadequately heated, or who feel the chill of the winter air blow through the cracks in their walls, that they somehow would experience the abundance of your love. And may that abundance be expressed through the caring of Christian people like those of Boone United Methodist Church, who not only pray for those who are less fortunate, but we do things about that. And we're grateful for our firewood ministry, Lord, that enables people to have heat in these cold months. And God, we pray for our broken nation. We know that many people are bewildered about all that is going on. We know that there's been disagreements in our land for many years. We pray, Lord, you would bind up our wounds, heal our division, give wisdom and insight to our leaders so that they can wisely govern your people here in this country. We pray all who are affected by violence, may they, God, be comforted. And may the families of those who've lost their lives be lifted up by you. And may your grace be more than sufficient. Now, Father, we give you our dear friend and your servant, Jay Vincent. May your healing power continue to work in him, blessing the surgery, blessing his recovery, so that he will be out walking and enjoying this beautiful world once more. Now, God, we thank you for the gift of being able to worship you. We thank you for the gift of being able to offer our prayers to you, our Father, who cares for us deeply. All this we ask in and through Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue our series on prayer. And prayer is something that, well, we encourage people to do. Now, the average American, we're told, the American Christian prays only about 1 minute a day. And through this series, though, we're hoping to strengthen the prayer lives of individuals in the church and pray that our corporate praying will be increased and strengthened. You know, prayer is something that people do to hope to see something miraculous happen, and miracles sometimes do occur. Healings happen. Something that is unexplained materializes. Those things are something that we hope for and pray for individuals, for our society, for things going on in the world. But lots of times, prayer is about us experiencing the divine presence within us so that we might be more in tune with the will of God. I shared earlier from the very start of this series about my experience of the praying Christians in Korea. And that society was literally changed because the Christians in that nation prayed. My mentor and friend in Montgomery, Alabama, John Ed Matheson, who at one time was the senior pastor of the fastest growing church in our denomination, said this about prayer. Prayer changes people who then change the world. I like that definition. I like what it says to us about what prayer is about. Prayer changes us so that God can use a changed people to change the world. We start out our series talking about what the goal of prayer is, and that is to abide in Christ like a branch abides or hangs on to the vine. We are to cling to Christ that closely, and therefore the goal of that abiding is to produce the fruits of love. We then discuss about being persistent in prayer, being bold in prayer, being even shameless in prayer, so that we have the audacity to ask for the presence of the Creator of the universe in our spirits, in our hearts, to change us, to mold us, to make us. And this presence is expressed, as we talked about the next week after that, about the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, praying in and through us with groans and sighs, too deep for words, touching the heart of God, our Father. And then last week, during the winter storm, you heard Vern deliver a great message about being constant in our prayers and being able to offer thanksgiving in every circumstance, and therefore being able to put life in perspective. And today, we're going to talk about, well, how God longs to offer us direction, insight, and the gift of wisdom. Hear now the word of the Lord is found in the book of James, the first chapter. If any of you lacking wisdom, James says, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it'll be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded, will be unstable in every way and must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever undertaken a project? Have you ever undertaken a project and realized you're quickly over your head? I've done this many times. My wife will tell you that I should not even try to identify what a hammer is because I am unskilled at doing manual tasks. But one time I said, you know, our yard in this house that we owned needed to get drainage so that the water would flow away from the house. And I figured I could do that. So I started digging the hole, trying to figure out how to lay the pipe. And things were going, well, not so well. Our neighbor, who I was friends with, came over and said, you know, Ed, I'm a civil engineer. Why don't you let me help you with this project? And not only did he help me lay out the pipes and all the netting and the things that we needed to put down, he also did a lot of the work, which for someone living in the hot Alabama sun, boy, was I grateful. You know, we all face times in life that we're taking on something that we just don't fully comprehend. We don't totally understand all that is before us. And guess what? James tells us that God is gracious and generous and longs for us to ask for his guidance, ask for wisdom to be given to us. Proverbs 2 says this, God gives wisdom. We believe, or at least tradition tells us, that the author of Proverbs is Solomon, the great king, known as the wisest man that walk the face of the earth, except for Jesus. Solomon, well, we know that he knows about this God-giving wisdom from a firsthand experience. We read in 1 Kings where he was struggling about what it meant to be the new ruler of the people of Israel. He had a dream. In that dream, God approached him and said, Solomon, ask for anything you want and I will grant it. Well, Solomon, just before that dream, had been at the temple worshiping. And he said, to God as he woke up, God, if I can have anything, I want to have a discerning heart so that I can rightly rule your people. God was over the moon with that request. He said, Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom, because you've asked for this discernment, not only will I give that to you, but I'll give you other things that you did not ask for as well, riches and honor and fame and success. Solomon knew all too well about asking God for wisdom. And God honors that request. Proverbs 2 says so. Ask God for wisdom. God will give it. Now we have to ask ourselves, what's wisdom? Think about that. In this day and time, we have access to all sorts of information, all sorts of knowledge, because we have these things in our back pocket. All we have to do is Google and we find out a world of information about all sorts of things. Now, most Americans will be able to tell you how many feet in a mile, 5,180 feet. I mean, that's something almost we're born with, but how many yards in a mile? 1,760. How do I know that? I Googled it. All right, Ed, you're saying, well, that's secular information. What about biblical information? You can Google that too. Like, who is the Assyrian king that captured Israel? Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser who? Shalmaneser the V. That's who did that. In the New Testament, who is the woman that Paul called an apostle at the church at Rome? A woman. Junia. How did I know those things? That's because I was able to look it up. We can gain all sorts of information, all sorts of knowledge, but that does not mean we are wise. Wisdom is more than just knowledge. I love the way it's been explained that knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. I like that. Timothy Keller defines wisdom this way. It is competency in the realities of life. Competency with the realities of life. Meaning we have the ability, the competency to know how to act, to know how to respond and not react. We also know when to say something and when not to say something. In fact, James later on in this book of New Testament wisdom says, watch your tongue, for it causes all sorts of heartache. It's like a spark that can set a whole building on fire. So wisdom is more than knowledge. It's not something that you can learn in a classroom, though we can gain a lot of insight on how to live wisely. At Huntington College in Montgomery, Alabama, where my wife and I went to school, above the entranceway to Flowers Hall is "Enter to Grow in Wisdom. Go forth to apply wisdom in service," implying that wisdom is a journey of a lifetime applied in service to God and to others. Trust the journey. Trust in the one who will lead us on the journey. For wisdom, we're told by Solomon in Proverbs 9, begins with what he calls fear of the Lord. Now, in our understanding of fear, that's something that, well, I don't like that word. When I think about fear, I'm terrified, I'm horrified. What does he mean by fear? Well, it's more like a reverence, being in awe, being respectful of this God who longs to give us wisdom. That's what Solomon had done. He was in the temple worshiping, and then God said, I will grant you this gift of wisdom. Because why? Solomon had reverenced God. He had honored God. He had worshiped God. And reverence also means respect and trust. We hear in Proverbs 3 some wonderful lines that many of you all probably memorized as a child. Trust in the Lord all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and God will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yet trust is something that, well, it's hard to do sometimes. We can have knowledge that I'm supposed to trust God, but trusting is not just the knowledge that we should put our lives in God's hands. It is actually doing so. It is actually taking a leap of faith, knowing that somehow, some way, God is there. There's a story of a family that had a fire in their home, and all the family had gotten out, and it was leaping up the walls, and they looked around and they discovered that the youngest son had not been able to escape. The boy was at the window of an upper story of the house, and he was crying out to his parents, I can't see you. The flames are too high. The smoke is too thick. It's so dark outside. And the dad said, son, jump. The boy said, I can't see you. But the father said, I can see you. And the boy took the leap of faith, knowing that his father was there to catch him in his arms. That is trust, my friends. That's what God is calling us to do as we move forward in life, trusting that somehow the word that God will give to us is not only true, but it's something that we can stake our lives upon. The great French acrobat Bodin was famous for stretching a line across the Niagara Falls and walking from one side to the other, going from the United States to Canada and back and forth. His manager is trying to drum up a big crowd to watch him do that. And Bodin said, do you believe I can take a wheelbarrow across this rope on over Niagara Falls? His manager said, oh, I know you can do that. And Bodin said, then get into the wheelbarrow and let me take you across. My friends, wisdom is trusting that if we get into that vehicle, get into that wheelbarrow that God is pushing, that God is pulling, it's going to turn out all right. It may be hard. It may be difficult. It may be something that we don't totally understand with our own minds. How can this be? But we have to learn the wisdom of trusting in the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding. A great biblical example is this. Can you imagine being 75 years old, childless, being in the same place all of your life, surrounded by family, surrounded by friends, surrounded by all the wealth that you could accumulate in that 75 years, and this God comes to you and says, Abram, I want you to leave the comfort, the ease of the center of civilization, the Ur of Chaldees, and take everything that you own, grab your wife, and start processing on a journey to land that I will show you. And if you do that, I'm going to bless you to bless the world. How many of y'all would take that journey? Oh, thank God, Abram, who later became Abraham, did. Because he was the one through whom God would bring forth the nation of Israel to create the Jewish people. And of course, it is his bloodline that the DNA of his cells flow into the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's an inheritor of that promise made to Abraham. Imagine if Abraham didn't trust. Imagine if he didn't let go. Imagine if he said, I don't know about that. I'm 75 years old. I'm going to have a kid. Really? But he went beyond his own understanding. He leapt into the arms of this unknown God, but who, a God that knew him. He went into that wheelbarrow and let the Lord lead him across the trackless desert to the promised land. James tells us that if we say we're going to listen, if we say we're going to trust, but really don't, knowing that, well, you know, I hear what God's saying, and I understand that's the right thing, but we don't do that. We don't do what God's instructing. We don't take advantage of this wisdom God's given to us. He says our hearts will be like a turbulent sea, and we cannot know the blessings of the Lord unless we are the ones that trust and don't look back. I know you may have been in a time of wondering, well, am I making this right decision? Am I doing the right thing? And during that time frame, doesn't it feel turbulent within your own heart? I know it has been for me. Or we have gone along on this decision that we have made, and we look back like Lot's wife, and we wonder, what if I've done everything wrong in my life? Wonder if I married the wrong person? What if I had the wrong kids? Of course, that's kind of silly, isn't it? We can't look back. As we trust in the Lord's leading, we look forward to where God is directing us, trusting in God's guidance, God's wisdom. Well, how do we receive this wisdom? Well, God will not give instruction that's against his direction. What I mean by that, we can learn a lot about who the Lord is and God's purposes and plans for our life as we take a look at his written word. We got to ask ourselves, how often do we delve into Scripture? How often do we look at the plain instructions that God gives to us? I heard an illustration that kind of made me chuckle a little bit. Just suppose that things weren't going right and well in your marriage, and you were tempted to have an affair. In fact, you even had an offer on the table, this preacher said. And you begin to say, well, you know, what if I should do this? You maybe even make one of those decision matrices and decide the pluses and minuses of that. And then you say, maybe I ought to pray about that. And of course, the words from this very book will pop out at you. You should not commit adultery. In fact, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus are even stronger than that. You shall not even have a lust or adultery in your heart, for that is breaking God's heart. So the scriptures are there to give us, yes, gentle direction, but I know in my own life, it's amazing how many times that I'm discerning or trying to figure out what's the right way. And in my daily devotionals and my daily readings, a scripture text will pop out for me at that moment and say, okay, God, I get it. I get it. You been there? I sure have. Yes, yeah, so God uses the wisdom of this book to give us direction and to show us what his wisdom looks like. In the third chapter, James writes this, but the wisdom from above, meaning the wisdom from God, is this. First, it's pure. That means it's pure and holy and right. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality, excuse me, or hypocrisy. And harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. There's so many right now who are saying that they're wise, that their wisdom is from God. But we have to ask ourselves, does it follow on those principles of humility, purity, peacefulness, a lack of wanting conflict? Peace, you see, is a sure sign. Pursuing peace is a sure sign that we're pursuing the wisdom of God. But we also know this, that God brings into our lives Christian community, brings into our lives people who will help us discern the way that we should go. Proverbs 19 says this. I love this verse. Seek the advice of others, and therefore you will become wise in your living. Seek the advice of wise counselors, others, and therefore you will become wise in your living. I hope that you know that we're not supposed to do this journey alone. I hope that you have in your life people that you can go to ask their advice, to share with them the particularities of what you're facing and pray together and discern God's will for you. Someone that knows you, someone that you trust, and you know that they love you. For a long time, I was blessed to have a spiritual director named Robert Wisniewski. He was the rector at the St. John's Episcopal Church in Montgomery, Alabama. He was a wise leader, a funny individual who would make me laugh. And I was blessed to go to him for a period of 7 years when I lived within an easy driving range of the Montgomery area. When it came time to say yes to the opportunity that was being presented to my family and me here in Boone, North Carolina, I sought his counsel. Robert knew me. Robert understood my gifts. Robert respected what I said to him, and I knew that Robert cared for me deeply. And he helped me discern a calling about what I was gifted to do. And he enabled me to say yes to the possibility of coming up here. We need people in our lives like that who know us, who know our gifts, who know what our strengths are, and can help us walk into the pathway that God has in store for us, and also help us to see, well, maybe, you know, what's being presented to you isn't exactly what is truly right for you, that you're living into your giftedness. I had another person, also in Montgomery, that I met while serving on staff at First United Methodist Church in Montgomery. And this woman, Paulette, we've worked a long time together. In fact, when I was coming back from Selma a few months ago, I stopped in Montgomery to meet with her to talk about some things going on in her life and in my life as well. But early in my ministry, I was involved with a nonprofit, helping lead our church and in doing a lot of the work that that nonprofit was doing there in the capital city of the state. And they were forming a committee to hire an executive director, and they talked to me about that job. They said, you know, Ed, you love our work, and you've got a passion for it and some of the gifts and graces. And so I really struggled, Alicia and I did, about taking that job, you know, stepping outside pastoral ministry and to serve in that ministry, in that form of doing God's work. Well, I met with Paulette, and Paulette talked to me, and she said, I know you love the work, but she helped me realize something that I already knew in my heart, that at the core of who I am, I'm a pastor. And I cannot be anything else because, well, that's one of my spiritual gifts. And so I, through her discerning in me who I truly am, enabled me to say no to a pathway. Who knows where I would have gone, but I was able to say no to that and move ahead in a direction of ministry that I continue to this day. I hope you have people like Robert and Paulette in your life. I hope you know that as you make decisions, that you have someone who is godly and wise and who cares about you, and that you can work together to discern God's wisdom, God's will for you. For one thing that wisdom does for us, and James mentions it a few verses earlier, is that when we're dealing with hardship, when we're dealing with struggle, when we're dealing with the difficult things in life, we are given perspective because of what God gives to us in wisdom. As Vern talked about last week, as we pray constantly, as we continue to abide in Jesus, we are able to be able to see the things in life that often are hard with a new perspective, and are given the courage and the wherewithal to live faithfully, to change the world around us, and to see, even in the midst of difficult times, there's things for which we can give thanks, and knowing that God somehow, some way, will continue to work in and through us, just as it says in Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for good. Doesn't cause all things, but in all things, God works for good for those who love him. We are in the month of February, though when I deliver this message, it's actually January 30th, but on the day you watch this, February 1st is the beginning of Black History Month. And during this month, we celebrate the contributions of African Americans to our nation to help make it a more perfect union. And I hope that you take time to learn about the history of some of the individuals who of African-American descent have made a difference, for there are many. Lots are unsung heroes. But one of those prominent ones is Dr. Martin Luther King. We all probably know his story. He came to Montgomery, Alabama as a young preacher, 25 years old, at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. Now it's called the Dexter Avenue King Memorial Baptist Church. It is a rock's throw from the capital of the state of Alabama. King, because of his talents and his charisma, was quickly lifted up into leadership of the Montgomery Improvement Association, who was undergoing a bus boycott. And because he was the spokesman and the leader, he received many harsh threats, even death threats. And on January 27th, 1956, celebrated 70 years ago, just this past week, Dr. King had a poignant moment which changed his heart as he sought after God in the midst of the turmoil. For you see, he had come home from a long and hard meeting with the members of the Montgomery Improvement Association. He and the leaders and other pastors had a lot on them because they were in the midst of the turmoil of the Montgomery bus boycott. Lawsuits and criminal trials were being brought against them. And also, as I said, death threats were happening. On that night, on January 27th, 1956, he received a phone call. And on the end of the voice, there was a sneer. It said, "If you want to live, you better leave Montgomery right away." King was shaken to the core. He went into the kitchen and at that late hour and brewed a cup of coffee And with a trembling hand, he took the cup of coffee that he had made and sat at the table, despondent, wondering which way to go. And I will read you now what he said from his book, Stand for Freedom, because it shares about him seeking God and God giving him what he needed, wisdom, direction, encouragement. King writes, I was ready to give up. With my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I'm here, taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. At that moment, King writes, I experienced the power and presence of the divine as I'd never experienced God before. It seemed as though I would hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And God will be on your side, at your side, forever. He then said, almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. A few days later, his house was indeed bombed. His young wife and daughter escaped miraculously from harm. A large crowd of African Americans gathered in front of his home there in Hull Street in Montgomery, and they were in a mob-like state. King raised his hands above the angry mob and said this, my friends, we will not broach hate with violence. We will approach hate and respond to hate in love. And even though I may not be around, this movement will stand because God is with this movement. Dr. King's desperate prayer at a kitchen table on January 27th, 1956 was answered by the Lord with a powerful presence, but also the direction to stand up for justice, stand up for truth. And King was changed. And through that change, so has the world changed. My friends, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're facing. But God is there saying, bring your problems to me. Let me help direct you. Let me give you my wisdom. Let me give you my encouragement. And you can feel my presence then. And that presence, well, it'll give you the courage to do things you may not have realized that you could do. That presence, well, it's always going to change you. And as changed people, as individuals, as a church, who knows? We might even change the world. Pray for wisdom from this God Almighty, who's a lot smarter than me and you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. In this time in our lives, in our nation's life, in the life of our church, help us not to take a step forward in any direction until we've asked you, what would you have us to do, Lord? Where would you have us to go? So, Father, we humbly ask, as we trust in you, that you will lead us and guide us and direct us in all of our ways. We ask this through Christ the Lord. Amen.